Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we open now your holy word, would you please open our hearts, give us ears to hear, feet that are swift to run after you, minds attentive. In all ways, would you meet with us now through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We read 2 Corinthians 5 and a few verses preceding that. Would you have your Bibles open to that text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And let me see if I can provide an entrance into that text by calling your attention to the funeral of Mother Teresa. 12,000 people gathered inside the Nataji Stadium, and 500,000 people gathered in the streets outside the stadium. They called her the Saint of the Gutters. In Calcutta, they erected a huge billboard. It had her name and the year of her birth, 1910, and a dash. And instead of putting the year of her death, as we normally do, like on a gravestone, 1910 through, instead of doing that, they put dash eternity. And I would like to suggest that the same could be written on all of our gravestones. Because every person in this room and every person you meet will live somewhere forever. 1960 through eternity. 1982 through eternity. 1945. Dash eternity. C.S. Lewis said, "You have never met a mere mortal." And our text from God's holy word helps us live in light of living for eternity. Our text is going to give us two facts. Facts that we have to wrestle with because they're true facts. Two results of those facts and one resolution we make in light of those facts. So we've got two facts, two resolutions, two resolutions and one determination we make in light of the facts. All right, here's the first fact. Fact number one, we are dissolving. We are being dismantled. We are fading away. Got your Bible open? Chapter 4, verse 16. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. That is the first fact that confronts us in this text and in our daily lives. We are wasting away. I'm using the word dissolving. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. This tent, this body, is dissolving. It is being destroyed. The Greek word destroyed there, maybe it should be translated dismantled, like take things apart piece by piece. And the metaphor is of a tent flapping in the wind. Well, there goes another piece. Whoa, there goes. Fact number one, you and I are wearing out, slowing down, falling apart, dissolving. Can I get a witness being dismantled? And we know this. The Bible teaches us this, and we know it from our own experience, don't we? Our eyes fade. Our hearts become irregular. Our joints become inflexible. The synapses in our brains quit firing. Our muscle fibers lose their elasticity. Someone give me an amen now. Fact number one. First time I experienced this or realized I was experiencing this, I guess I was in my late 30s, maybe 40 years old. And I was jogging on a treadmill, and some cruel person had placed the treadmill in front of an enormous mirror, floor to ceiling. I mean, it's like a whole wall of mirrors. So I'm on the treadmill staring at myself. You learn things about yourself you never knew before. For example, I never knew that when I ran, my cheeks jiggled. And I suppose that wasn't true when I was younger, although I don't know. But as we get older, we lose connective tissue. Bang, 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 bang. And that was a long time ago for me. Now, some of you are too young to appreciate this. You're just going to have to take my word for it. You're going to have to take God's word for it. We are being dismantled. We are dissolving. We are, what does it say, wasting away. Do you sense this in yourself? Injury becomes a nagging injury. Memory, not what it was. Sickness becomes chronic. Old age. Fact number one. And what is the result of this fact? Here is the result. Result number one, we groan, longing for our immortal body. Chapter 5, verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. That is the result of the fact that we are dissolving. The word groan means to sigh with longing. For the next age, for the new body to be overclothed. Normally, we think of dying as becoming unclothed. Naked we came into this world, and naked we depart from this world. But in this passage, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says we are actually naked right now in this tent, and we long to be overclothed with a new dwelling, a new home, one that's not made with hands, one that's forever fixed in heaven. What will your, for those of you who believe in Jesus, for those of you who are in union with Christ, he is sharing his eternal life with you. What will your next body be like? Well, we don't know a whole lot about it. We do know some things. No more sickness. No more pain. Your joints will flex. Your heart will beat steadily. Your memory will fire like it never has. Not subject to time and decay. Not subject to the second law of thermodynamics. All things wear out. No wonder the Apostle Paul groans. We do too. We long for heaven, the next age. Don't think of heaven as puffy white clouds, white robes, harps, thring, thring, thring. Think of it as the next age, a return to the conditions of Eden. No wonder he longs for it. No wonder that we do also. As I age, I'm feeling the pathos and the power of this longing more and more. Fact number one, we are dissolving. Result number one, we sigh with longing. Fact number two, we are being renewed. Even as we see the physical strength fade, there is something else that is on the rise, a renewal of the heart and spirit. Chapter 4, verse 16. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See the beginning of verse 18 in our translation, the ESV, English Standard Version. It says, as we look not to those things. It's the beginning of verse 18 is actually conditional. You might want to translate it, if we look not to those things. So here's the idea. We are being renewed in our hearts, in our spirits. There is a faith. There is a groundedness. We are not losing heart. We are remaining confident. We are of good courage. If we look not to the things that are seen. It's a little bit conditional. So simply getting older is no guarantee of this inner renewal. But if we are looking, if we are walking by faith, if we're not looking on the things that are seen, if our minds are set ahead, if we are meditating and contemplating and hoping and living in light of living, we are being renewed in the inner person. But you have to walk by faith. You have to believe God's word and the testimony of his people, that there's another age coming and that we are being ministered to in our spirit as we walk in union with Christ. But you have to walk by faith. That's hard, walking by faith. Walking by sight is, how else could you walk? It's physical, right? This is the world. This is the world we live in, oxygen and nitrogen and radio waves and quasars and red dwarfs and church pews and heartbeats, and this is the world we live in, right? Well, yeah. But there's another world, and we have to walk by faith. So a little boy, the son of missionaries, was having dinner. The missionary family was having dinner with somebody, and the missionary mother called the kids to the table, and the missionary mother said, now don't forget to wash your hands, because you got to get those germs off your hands. And the little boy muttered as he was walking away to wash his hands, germs and Jesus, germs and Jesus. That's all I ever hear about, and I've never seen either one. Yeah, that's right. You got to walk by faith. Fact number one, we are dissolving. This leads to a result, we groan. Fact number two, he is renewing us with the life of God. And there's a result of this also. The result is that we walk in confidence, and we are of good courage, and we do not lose heart. The result is that we walk in confidence, verses 6, 7, and 8. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So the result of this renewal process in our spirits is that we do not lose heart. We are of good courage. We walk in confidence. This confidence is based on at least two factors. The first one is that he has simply given us an instinct, a longing for the next age. Verse 5 says, he has prepared us for this very thing. He has prepared us for the next age. I think this is talking about our instinct. You know that this instinct for continuing life, this instinct for immortality, if you will, you know that it's pretty much universal. For example, the ancient Greeks, even though they weren't believers, they had an instinct that this is not the end. There's more coming later. And so when they buried their people, they buried them with a coin in the mouth. Why? Because the dead person was not, the death was not the final state, and that person would need a coin to pay Caron, the boatman, to ferry him or her across the river of death into the next age. Well, where'd that instinct come from? I think it's part of what it means in verse 5 that he has prepared us for the next age. The ancient Sumerian culture used to bury their people in large clay pots, standing upright, fully clothed. The anthropologists think that they were ready for resurrection, for the next age. My point is, the Bible says he has prepared us for this by placing in our hearts an instinct that this cannot be the end. Reunions have to take place. Justice must win out. Disease must sin. We feel this deeply. And God says, right. I put that instinct in your heart, and it will not be denied. Walk in good hope. Walk in courage. But verse 5 says there's another piece of evidence for this good courage we have. Do you see it there in the last part of verse 5? It says, he's prepared us for this very thing, and he has given us the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. He has placed in our hearts his Holy Spirit. Those of you who believe in Jesus, he has given you his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. The word is down payment. Like earnest money, when you go to buy a house, you have to put down a little bit to, you know, kind of lock it in. Earnest money, a down payment. Right now, those of you who believe in Jesus have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and he is a foretaste or a guarantee or an earnest or a down payment of the complete glory that is to come later. And so when you meditate on the scripture, and when you pray, and when the Spirit, and when you sing in church, and when you come and fellowship with each other, and the Holy Spirit is ministering to you and is present with you, that's just a little foretaste, a little down payment that this instinct for eternal life will be fulfilled. So we have two facts. We are dissolving, and so we groan. But we are being renewed, so we walk in good courage. And then finally, one resolution, one application based on these facts and these results. And here it is. Here's our resolution. When you see yourself dissolve, resolve to please him. When you see this body fading, when you see yourself dissolving, make a resolution. Steel yourself. Determine to please him. You can see that in 9 and 10 at the end of our passage. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim, that's the resolution, we make it our aim to please him. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. When you see yourself dissolving, when you grow older and fade, let that be a spur to help you to resolve, I will steward my time, my abilities, my talent, this body, my gifting, because this age is passing and our days for serving him are limited. And as we see those days fading away, resolve to please him, because we must all appear before the judgment seat to receive what is due for what we've done in this age, whether good or evil. This doctrine of judgment and rewards and the technical term is the Bema seat of Christ, this judgment seat of Christ. It's a little bit mysterious. We don't know a lot about it, except we do know that it's in the scripture and it's taught, and there are consequences for the way we live now for that coming judgment. I think for believers, this is not an eternal judgment like heaven or hell, because Jesus has already paid that price, but there is some kind of judgment for stewardship, for how we handle our time and God's money and our gifting and these bodies. I don't know much more about it than that. I'm not sure the scripture reveals that much more about this coming judgment, except, as I say, that it is taught. So let me just read to you some scriptures without comment to show you how this is taught in the Bible. All of these scriptures deal with our stewardship of money. We could also find scriptures, stewardship of our bodies, or stewardship of our gifting, or stewardship of our time, but these deal with our money. So here is our Lord's word, Matthew 19. He said to the rich young ruler, "Sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Also in Matthew 19, he said to Peter, or Peter said to Jesus, "Look, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold. And will inherit eternal life." 1 Timothy chapter 6. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. These rich people are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We steward these bodies, we steward our gifting, we steward our money, we steward our time. James said that our time, our days are like mist. It's here and then it's gone. Moses said that our time, our lives, the span of our days is like grass. It springs up and then withers in the sun. David said the span of our days is a hand breadth. From there to there. So as we consider the brevity of these days, the dissolution of our bodies, resolve to please him. Judgment is coming. As you see yourself dissolve, resolve to please him. The Trappist monks are known for their austere lifestyle. One of their disciplines is that within the grounds, the environs of their monastery, they'll have a graveyard. And whenever one of the brothers dies, they bury him. And their practice is to always, at that time, to dig the next grave and to leave it open. And one of the disciplines for the brothers is to visit that open grave periodically to remind themselves they could be next, someone is going to be next. And in that way, they gain wisdom for living. He helps them to remember the brief span of these days, the weakness of this body. And they resolve that during these few days, and with what strength they do have, they resolve to please him, to steward their time, their money, their gifting, their physical bodies. Well, there you have it, my friends. Two facts, two results, and one resolution. The resolution is, as you see yourself dissolving, make up your mind, especially in light of coming judgment, make up your mind to serve him, live for him, please him, honor him, obey him, glorify him all the remaining days of this life. Heavenly Father, as we dissolve, help us to make up our minds to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.